The rest of you were supposed to said what? Amen. That's right. That's good singing. Now, the next time I brag on the choir singing, don't nobody say amen. Or whoever don't say amen, they got to sing in the choir the next time. So be sure when I brag on the choir, you back me up when I brag on them. Give a hearty amen to it. I'm glad for a choir. They're a little short-handed tonight. But they come on in there and sing. And I tell you something else they do. The choir and Miss Willistine, all I believe Brother Ernest could throw a song at them that they ain't never heard of before in their life. They look bug-eyed at each other 2 or 3 seconds, and they're going to try to sing it. Ain't that about right? That's about right. And I appreciate that about you. I appreciate it very much. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs tonight. Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs 22 and verse number 28. We've got one short verse that we're going to read. And I've got a few remarks I'm going to make about it. Don't necessarily have an in-depth message. Just got some thoughts I want to share with you. While you're finding that place, I want to say I'm thankful for that last song that choir sung. I can take you to the place. I remember the time where the Lord saved me by His wonderful grace. Do you ever just sit and think about, muse on, meditate upon the grace of God's activity in your life? I mean, where you were before God found you, where you were in life, where the direction things were headed, and then when God intervened, when your but God moment happened. And we've all got a different story, don't we? I mean, we all have a different story as to where we were and what things were looking like. But then again, we all share the same story of how God intervened and showed us our sin-sick condition, lost and undone, without hope and without God in this world. And then we repented of our sins, exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He granted us forgiveness, pulled us up out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a solid rock, and established our goings. Made us brand new creatures in Christ Jesus, adopted us into the family of God. And now we're royalty by no virtue of our own, by no merit of our own, but because of the good grace of God. And we all share that in common. I thank God for the gospel. I thank God for the blood. I thank God for salvation, full and free. Don't you? Now you need to say amen harder to that than you did that question about the choir singing. Amen. Thank God for grace. Proverbs chapter number 23, verse number 28. That's where we're going to spend a few minutes tonight. Verse number 28. The Bible says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Oh God, what a gift and what a blessing that you give us by taking your perfect, inerrant, infallible word and preserving it down through the ages and giving it to us, your people, in the English language in the form of a King James Bible. Oh God, we thank you for it. Lord, thank you for our forefathers who preserved it and who defended it even with their very lifeblood. And God, I thank you that we have a Bible that we can look upon tonight with our eyes and know in our very heart that it is the Word of God. Not that it contains the Word of God, but that it is the Word of God without any error whatsoever. That it is God-breathed, that it is inspired of God. And when we read these black words on white paper, we have the very Word of God. And Lord, we know what your Word says of itself, that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, God, we ask you tonight to take your Word and to speak to our hearts through your Word. God, help us to glean from the Word of God tonight what you would have us to glean from it. God, make us a better Christian. Make us a better child of God tonight because of what we hear and what we learn from your Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The verse we read here is a short verse. It's a familiar verse, and I go ahead and confess to you that I'm probably not going to tell you anything new, but there is a need, especially in the day and hour that we live in, to be reminded of some things. Peter told his readers, he said, "I'm going to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance." He said, "There's some things that you know, But you need to be reminded of, and if you've ever raised children, you know what he's talking about. Sometimes there's some things you know, but then again, you need a refresher course every now and again. And so that's the way that we're going to approach this verse tonight. Not going to give you anything probably that you don't know or haven't heard before, but maybe just refresh ourselves on some things. The penman here penned this word down under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So we know, as I said when I prayed, we know that we have God's very word here. And God speaking to us says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. And I want to just make a few simple observations about the text. I want to make a few comments and we'll say amen and go to the house. I want to say first off that it's very clear in the text that there's some landmarks. You say, well, that's a no-brainer, preacher. Yeah, but you ought to see the crowd I'm preaching to. And so sometimes we need to state the obvious. There are some landmarks in place. Now, a landmark is a boundary. It's a barrier. It's a marker line. If you own property, if you own physical property, land that is, then you have a boundary line. They'll be able to tell you about longitude and latitude and all that stuff on paper, but they're probably somewhere on that deed it's going to say at a such and such point, at a such and such place, there'll be a pin drove in the ground. That's a landmark. Now, I don't know how they do it in Monroe County, but up around Pontotoc County, we bad to take old road grader blades, the used up road grader blades. They 7-8 foot long and they'll drive them in the ground. Leave about a foot sticking up, and that's a landmark. That's the boundary mark, and the feller on either side of it is supposed to respect it and know that that's the barrier. And what happens sometimes is the two fellers respect the line, but then both old fellers die off and their children come along, and they don't hold the same measure of character that their forefathers had, and one of them wants to scoot the line a little bit, and then the other one wants to scoot it over that way. And it's because of greed and self-interest that they do that. But I want to just say firstly, and we'll go further into it, but there are some landmarks in this Christian faith. There are some landmarks in the service of God. There are some lines that are not to be crossed. There are some barriers that have been set before us. And I want to say that they're set for our own good. He said, remove not the landmark. No, that's not what he said. He said, remove not the what? The ancient landmark. So not only do we have some landmarks, but we have some ancient landmarks. They've been there a long time. Sometimes it seems as if every generation that comes along feels like that it was just the generation before them that established those landmarks. That somehow they just pulled that out of their hat and imposed that on them to make their life miserable. But the reality of the matter is that the Christian landmarks, the landmarks that we have in our Baptist faith, they are landmarks that have been there not for one or two or 10 or 15 generations, but you can trace them all the way back to the very book that lays in your lap tonight. I'm saying to you tonight that Jesus preached Baptist principles. And I don't want to get off on hobby horses, and don't worry, I'm not mixed up on doctrine, but I'm telling you that the Baptist way is the Bible way. Now, you say, what are you saying, preacher? Everybody else going to hell except Baptists? I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying most Baptists are going to hell tonight. But I'm telling you that doctrinally, that the Baptists have it right. Now, that's a broad statement to say Baptist. All Baptists don't have it right. The Primitive Baptists don't have it right. The Free Will Baptists don't have it right. And there's a lot of other flavors of Baptists that don't have it right. And every independent fundamental Baptist don't have it right. But the ones, the independent fundamental Baptists that line up with this book, beloved, they have it right. We are not what we are because Mama and Papa was that. I'm not a Baptist tonight because my grandpappy was a Baptist. One of my grandpappies, he was a railroad bum and the other one was a Methodist. So you put them two together and that don't make a Baptist any way you want to look at it. It don't, but I'll tell you why I'm a Baptist. It's because God saved me by His marvelous grace. And I got in His Word and I got to studying His Word. And I want to tell you, the hardest thing to do, Sister Miranda, sometime is not to learn something new, but to unlearn something old. And when you've been told all your life that you can lose your salvation, which is what I was taught all of my life coming up, and then to figure out that that didn't line up with the Word of God. And you know what you have to do at that point? You've got to figure out what you're going to do. Are you going to stick with Mama and Papa's story? Or are you going to go with the landmarks that this book set in place? And we chose to go with the landmarks that the book had in place. And so that made us a Baptist. That's what it made us. There's ancient landmarks in place in this Christian faith that we are to adhere to. But the thing is that there's options, if you will. There's possibilities and alternatives that lay before you. He said, remove not the ancient landmarks. Now, would he have said that if it were not a possibility that they could be moved? Of course he wouldn't have said that. He wasn't wasting ink and paper. He said, remove not the ancient landmarks, because clearly it had taken place at some time in the past, and there was a real possibility of it taking place in the present and even in the future. So God, in His goodness and mercy to His people, gave us an admonition and said, remove not the ancient landmarks. He said, leave them in place. They're there for a purpose. They're there to keep you from danger. Isn't it amazing how we'll reference every landmark that's put in place by man? We'll start to pull up to a place and we'll see a no trespassing sign, and we'll put it in reverse and we'll back out and we'll leave because there's a landmark there. It said no trespassing. So we took them at their word and backed out. I'll never forget years ago working for the county when I was working on a garbage truck. I'm talking about off in the boonies, man, way off yonder in Troy, Mississippi. If you know where that is, they pump in daylight down there. And there was an old fella lived at the end of a dead-end road, and he had up a sign that said no trespassing. And then below that he wrote, yes, that means you. And then he had a really ugly word after that. And the garbage truck and the mailman's about the only folk that could sneak in down there. And they said he'd shoot at you and all sort of stuff. And people respected that landmark because it was afraid of that man. You pull up at a stop sign, you know what you'll do? You'll stop. Those of you that's got good sense, you'll stop. You won't do that rolling stop business, but you'll stop. That's a landmark there because it tells you that fella that's sitting over at the intersection that has them lights on top of his car, if he sees you do that rolling stop business, he's going to come at you and give you a citation. So you'll respect that landmark. But when it comes to the Word of God, for some reason, down through the ages and even now, and maybe more so now than any generation before us, we've come to a place to where we think that the landmarks are not really landmarks. They are just suggestions. Suggestions at best, but we can take them or we can leave them. And that is not the way that it was intended by God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Our fathers set them. And I want to tell you something. Fathers love their children. Fathers have their children's best interest at heart. And if a father drove a landmark into the ground, it was for the benefit and for the blessing and the well-being of his children. Wouldn't you agree with that statement? If our fathers put a landmark there, we need to reverence that landmark. We need to honor that landmark. I want to just mention just a handful of things, and I said we'll go to the house here in just a minute. Not going to be that in depth, not going to tell you anything new, but going to remind you of some things. I want to mention the landmark of preaching. The landmark of preaching. There was a day when preaching was preeminent in the house of God. Did you know that that's even the reason that our churches are set up the way that they are, the furnishings inside this church? I mean, have you ever just looked around and wondered why did they set the chairs up in that position, and why is there a podium up? Why is there a platform up here, and why is there a pulpit? It's because preaching is supposed to be preeminent. It's supposed to be the focal point. Somebody might would say, well, that's easy for you to say and predictable that you'd say that considering how you're the preacher. Well, considering how I believe that way before I ever was the preacher, I don't think you can call me guilty as charged in that respect. It's always been that way. It was that way from the beginning, but now somehow our generation has decided that we've reached a point of intelligence, that we've been educated beyond that point, and we don't need preaching anymore. At the very best, we might take a motivational speaker here or there. I was watching or listening to something the other day. It was something I was watching. And this fellow was telling people about how, basically, how to keep your church vibrant and how to keep God working and moving in your church. And he said it all hinges upon the worship team. I said, oh, Lord, help, Brother Ernest. We in a mess. We ain't even got one of them things. What are we going to do? we're not going to be able to exist because we don't have a worship team. He said, you've got to be sure and give the worship team the preeminence. The worship team has to trump everything. The worship team has to get all of their time in. And if you have to cancel whatever else, you cancel whatever else, and you see to it that the worship team has the time that they need, because faithful attendance and participation in your service hinges solely upon the worship team. And then he went on and said, I knew he was thinking it, but he went around, I knew he was thinking it, but he got around to saying it. He said, if you need to cut the preaching short, cut the preaching short. If you have to cut the preaching down to 5, 10, or 15 minutes, cut the preaching down to 5, 10, or 15 minutes. But you see to it that the worship team has preeminence in the service. Now, he couldn't hear me, and I know he couldn't hear me. And if he could hear me, I know he don't care anyway. But you know, the thought that I had to share with him was, it was, buddy, they'll be selling snow cones where the booger man lives before we have a worship team, much less that a worship team would have the preeminence in a service. It is preaching that's supposed to be preeminent. He didn't say it pleased God by the foolishness of praise and worship to save them that would believe. And that ain't worship anyhow. A bunch of people getting up and singing a bunch of modern contemporary songs. I'm already getting off in my next point now about music. But that's not worship, beloved. That's not worship. That's shallow is what that is. That's emotion. That's feeling is what that is. That's not worship. And if you worship God, I'm going to tell you the two most likely places you'll ever worship God. Number one's in your prayer closet with nobody around but you and God Almighty. And don't come to church shouting if you ain't been shouting in your private devotional time. But beyond that, if you're going to worship God, it'll happen during the preached word of God. It's always got under my skin to see people get up and run and shout and hoop and holler when people say, and I don't even care if they're playing bluegrass gospel, and that's good music. But you'll get up and run and shout when they're playing that good bluegrass gospel, and then sit down and won't make a noise, won't sound any louder than a church mouse when they get up and preach on the blood of Christ. I'll tell you, worship takes place when there's good Holy Ghost unctionized preaching going on. That's when worship takes place. And so I'm for preaching. Preaching is an ancient landmark. Preaching is to have the preeminence. Why would you say that, preacher? Well, I already quoted the Bible. It said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, and we've all heard some of that, but by the foolishness of preaching. Now, this world looks at it, and it is foolish to them. It is foolishness to them to look upon preaching. What I'm doing tonight is absolutely comical to this world. But that's because they don't have the Holy Ghost of God living in them. The Holy Ghost of God is the author of the book and the preaching the book, and you couldn't expect it to make sense to them. But to the man, woman, boy, or girl who's been saved by the good grace of God and the Holy Ghost abides in their heart, when a man of God breaks open the Word of God and begins to feed the bread of life to them, they rejoice over that. They soak that up. They love that. They want more and more of that. And I'm telling you, thank God for preaching. It was preaching that was taking place when God saved my soul. It's preaching that's taking place when God called me to preach His gospel. It was preaching taking place when God convicted me of sin in my life and drawed me to the point of, and in this process of progressive sanctification. Yea, it's still preaching taking place today when God skins my hide up one side and down the other and corrects and admonishes me into getting into the place that I'm supposed to be. I'll tell you something. It does not matter if folk don't think they need preaching. We need preaching. We need preaching more tonight than we've ever needed preaching before. You know why this world hates preaching? Because the man of God is the ambassador of Christ. Because the man of God who mounts the pulpit and divorces himself from every friendship and fellowship that he has and breaks open the Word of God and preaches, thus saith the Lord God Almighty. Do you know what happens? It is a slap in the face to human pride to think that that man would stand behind a sacred desk and accuse me of my sin and point out my wrongdoing and tell me that I'm wrong, that I have to get right with God. It insults our pride. It brings man low. That's why man hates preaching. But I want to say to you, man needs preaching. Remove not the ancient landmark of preaching. Let's have more preaching than we've ever had before. Let's focus on preaching. Let's eat, breathe, and sleep preaching. I listen to preaching all I can any day and every day of the week. I laugh about it, but honestly, I go to sleep on a preacher every night. I let somebody preach me to sleep every night. You know why? Not because I'm holier than you, but because I'm probably more hellish than you. Because I live in about 325 some odd pounds of wicked, wicked flesh. And it pulls at me on a continual basis. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day. You say, preacher, I didn't know you was that wicked. I'm going to tell you what's going to shock you is when you find out you're just as wicked as I am. And you got the same problem that I got. And we need preaching is what we need. I love good singing. I had Brother Ernest get him to sing another choir song. But singing ain't going to fix what's wrong with us. It's preaching that's going to fix what's wrong with us tonight. It's preaching that's going to draw us closer to God Almighty. It's preaching that's going to stir us to a life of service. Remove not the ancient landmark of preaching. And what about praying? Remove not the ancient landmark of praying. That's a forgotten business anymore. We labor ourselves today, a lot of Christians do, trying to figure out every trick they can, every Ponzi scheme, every dog and pony show they can to try to get results that only prayer will produce. That's exactly right. We think we can put God in our little box and say, if we do this, then God will do that. And if we'll do this, then God will do that. And God's not nearly that predictable. And you can't put God in your little box. And we somehow think if we'll hand out a certain number of tracts, if we'll knock on a certain number of doors, if we'll put out a certain number of mail outs, and God will send a certain number of visitors, and we'll have a certain number of people get saved. And I'm for every bit of that and ain't against none of that. But I'm going to tell you something. If we fail to pray, we failed altogether. And you can give 1,000 tracts to every citizen of Monroe County, Mississippi, and give every one of them a mail out and knock on their door and tell them Jesus loves them and died for them. But if it's not bathed in prayer, if the Holy Ghost is not in it, they'll every one die and go to hell, and you'll waste every minute of your time that you spent doing it. Amen. John 6:44 is still in that Bible. And you can't work out some little old recipe and think that you're going to make folk get saved. You're not going to do that. I'm going to tell you what the bulk of our time needs to be spent doing. Getting in a real quiet place with God Almighty. And then asking God Almighty, Lord, show me. Show me. I heard that preacher praying a while ago. Said, Lord, if I forgot something, show me. That's a good way to pray. Ask God to forgive you about what you know about. But listen, we're so wicked and undone. A lot of times we got sin in our life. We don't even recognize that sin yet. Ask God to forgive you, Lord, any unclean thought, anything in my life. Get real clean before God Almighty. And then start calling out to God on behalf of lost people. Cry out to God. And you know where our problem is when we do get to that point, when we get enough God about us that we do start calling out to God? We call out to God to save sinners, not for God to save sinners or not that God would be glorified, but so we can build a good church. So somebody can say, boy, look yonder what they're doing down at Unity Baptist Church. Boy, they've had so many folk get saved lately and so many folk baptized. That's all good and dandy. I'm going to tell you something. If you labor as spent to try to build a church, you're laboring for the wrong thing. They that build the house labor in vain, lest the Lord build it. And the building of a church is up to God Almighty. It ain't up to man to build a church. We've seen the results of men building church. Look around us today. They have convinced themselves that they must become more like the culture. And that's why you have skinny preachers in skinny jeans with gelled up hairs and holes in their breeches and Converse tennis shoes, standing behind little old glass, portable, pathetic excuses of a pulpit, reading some neutered version of a Bible, trying to relate to the culture. And he has absolutely nothing to give them whatsoever. ever. Nothing whatsoever. I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to quit placing confidence in hair gel and skinny jeans and glass pulpits and neutered Bibles. And we need to put some confidence in the God of glory and a prayer closet and getting a hold to the horns of the altar and believing that God's not old and in a nursing home and got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel and believe that God can still do today what He ever done. I believe that. Sister Willistein said they had them cottage prayer meetings around here for a good while. Brother Mays Jackson come preached that meeting and her daddy got saved. I want to tell you something. God can save somebody else's daddy today the same way He saved them. I guarantee you this much. When Brother Mays Jackson walked in here, he didn't have gel in his hair. He didn't have on Converse tennis shoes. He had a suit and a tie and a red King James Bible and a leather lung, and he reared back and preached hell hot and heaven sweet and eternity long and admonished sinners and charged sinners to get right with God. We don't need to relate to culture. Every Tuesday night, we go down there to the jailhouse and preach, and I told them boys a week or two ago, I said, look, I'm the preacher. When I come in here, I'm going to look like the preacher. I'm not going to come in here looking like you, looking like some of your friends, looking like the sheriff. I'm going to come in looking like a preacher. I'm going to have on a suit. I'm going to have on a tie. I'm going to look like a man of God. I don't understand why preachers want to apologize for being preachers anymore. I know we're supposed to be talking about praying, but I'm enjoying it, and you ought to be enjoying it. Preachers ought to still look like preachers. Ain't something wrong when preachers going around in flip-flops and Bermuda shorts and tank tops. I just killed everything, didn't I? There's still something wrong with it, amen. A preacher still ought to look like a preacher. He ought to carry himself like a preacher. It's about like these Christians that always wear these religious symbols, cross necklaces, WWJD and whatever on their clothes. I'm not kicking them for that, but I'm telling you, if that's what you got to have, let me know you're a Christian. Something's woefully wrong. And if you're a man of God, you ought not have to introduce yourself as brother so-and-so, preacher so-and-so. Ought to be able to spend just a minute or two around you and know there's something a little bit different about you. That you're marching to the beat of a different drum. And I'm going to tell you the only way that's going to happen in people's lives and preachers' lives is if we go back to a prayer closet. We're depending again, to get back on my train of thought, we're depending on gimmicks. They write book after book after book about how to build a church, how to grow a church. I wouldn't give you 20 cents for every copy in the world. It'd make good kindling, and that's about all it'd make. Brother Raymond, it's God that builds a church. It's God that builds a church. Now, I'll tell you something about Unity Baptist Church. If God wants her to stand, she'll stand, buddy. And the gates of hell can't pull her down. And if God wants her to fold, me and you and everybody else here can't keep the doors open. That's God's business. But I'm going to tell you what mine and your business is. It's not to look at every other little thing that calls itself a church around here. And they're doing everything they can, all pulling all of these stunts and gimmicks to draw the young people in. We're not to get in a contest with them and see if we can keep up. We're not going to start running the buses on Wednesday night and bringing every child in Monroe County in and give them a hamburger and a hot dog. I'm not necessarily against that, but if you're doing that to get numbers in, let me tell you something. Miss Ann, if it takes a hamburger and a hot dog to keep them, it'll take a steak and a baked potato to keep them. But if the Holy Ghost of God, you hear what I'm saying, if the Holy Ghost of God grips down on that wicked soul and saves them by His precious grace, you can't run them off with a fire hose. You can't run them off. I'm so sick of hearing people talking about, well, I don't go to church. I got hurt. Bless God, Brother Ernest, I've been hurt everywhere I've been in my life. Everywhere I've been. I got my feelings hurt at work last week. You know what I done? I got up and went to work the next day because I allowed them on need a paycheck. And that's exactly what they do. They get up and go back to work. Shanda's hurt my feelings before. I know y'all can't believe that, sweet and precious as she is. She's hurt my feelings before. You know what I did come bedtime? I went and crawled up in the bed and stuck my cold feet over there to warm them up on her. We just got to figure out how to work this thing out. And you know what? If I stay your pastor long enough, I'll probably hurt your feelings one day. I probably won't do it on purpose. You might hurt my feelings one day. You know what I'm going to do? What I've always done. I'm going to get up and come back to church. You know why? Because I've determined in my life that I can't do without church. I've got to have church. It's not optional in my life. It's absolutely mandatory. I've got to have it, and you've got to have it. Every believer's got to have it. And I'm telling you, you go out here and you work up a crowd because you don't have enough God about you to pray. And you muster up a crowd with every gimmick and every little old trick that you can find. You're always going to have to one up, Brother Ernest. Because if you find the little old trick that gets everybody in, well, so-and-so church down the road, they're going to figure out a better little trick. And they're going to pull your crowd down there. We ain't interested in tricks. You got in 55 years ago, you said. How many hamburgers and hot dogs they have to feed you to keep you around? They ain't never give, but you're still here. But you're still here. And it's still holding. You aiming on coming back Sunday, ain't you? Planning on being here Sunday, good Lord willing. That's right. Well, what I'm saying to you folks is the reason where people are pulling all of these gimmicks and stunts and rabbits out of the hat is because they just won't do the necessary work. Listen, I said I'm for visitation. I'm for knocking on doors. I'm for passing out tracts. I'm for mellow. We need to do every bit of that. But we'll do that all day long before we'll get down on our knees 2 hours in a prayer closet. Prayer is the hardest work you'll ever do in your life. But it's produced some work, some results. Miss Witherstein felt pretty good when you seen your daddy get saved, didn't it? That cottage prayer meeting worked pretty good. Worked pretty good. What about preaching? What about praying? That's ancient landmarks that we need to maintain. Well, it's already after 8 o'clock. Y'all want to hear one or two more? I've got a long list of them. Some ancient landmarks that we ought to keep in place. What about our music standards? I've already said a thing or two about that. But listen, I ain't talking about just in the liberal churches. I'm not talking about just in First Baptist. I'm talking about in independent fundamental Baptist churches now. You're coming in and you're hearing contemporary music. Contemporary music. I'm not a proponent of contemporary music. I'm not saying every singer of contemporary music is lost. Listen, I've heard, and you may follow out with me right here, I've heard a contemporary song or two that I thought sounded pretty all right. But I don't want none of them. You know why? Same reason I don't have a pit bulldog. I'm convinced that there's probably a good pit bulldog in the world. And if you own a pit bulldog, don't get your feelings hurt. But I know every child I hear about getting their throat ripped out by a dog, it's always a pit bulldog. It's never a lab. It's never a golden retriever. So the overwhelming majority of them are dangerous, is what I'm saying to you. And if I knew there was a such thing as a good pit bulldog and you brought him to me and told me I could have him, I wouldn't take him to my house because I don't want my grandyoungins to see him and pet on him and roll on the ground with him and love on him like they would with a Labrador, because next pit bulldog they're going to see, they're going to want to do that with him and he's going to rip their throat out and it's going to be my fault. Now, I don't have time to go into it all tonight, but you ought to read up a little bit on Hillsong. You ought to read up a little bit on that mess, this modern contemporary music. I'm telling you something, for the overwhelming majority of it, they're wicked people. Most of you Southern gospel crowd nowadays wicked and out of the pits of hell. Well, it's after 8 o'clock. And I might as well just go ahead and say what I think. Most of that Bill Gaither crowd is out of the pit of hell. You know Guy Penrod? Y'all know who I'm talking about, old hippie guy? Yeah, got all that hair. I mean, he could make so many wigs. You know, they make him wigs for them children with cancer. He could make 4 or 5 of them himself. But let me tell you something about Guy Penrod. About 30 or 40 years ago, when he was a teacher at Liberty University, he gave Brother Tony Hudson demerits because Brother Tony's hair was touching his ear, down over his ear a little bit. Now, what happened to old Guy? I'm going to tell you what happened to Guy. He moved some landmarks. And I don't understand. I'm talking about up in Pontotoc County where I'm from. We got good Baptist preachers. It was good at one time. They'll bring the Irwins in up there. And yes, I called them by name. They'll bring the Irwins in up there to sing. Brother Dennis Irwin, I like Brother Dennis Irwin, but his youngins are completely off track. That one little old boy got that hair frilled up here, standing about that high off the top of his head. But looks like, anyway, I'm not going to get personal about it, but I'm just telling you this. You bring that mess into your church, what you're telling, if you let a young fella come to your church with a nappy hairdo that looks like he needs to be sprayed, dipped, and wormed, I'm going to tell you what that tells every child in your congregation. It tells them it's all right. It tells them it's all right, and it ain't all right. All right. I know it rubs against the grain. But the Bible still says, doth not even nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? I think everybody ought to be bald-headed, but bless God, if you ain't going to be bald-headed, you ought to at least keep a good haircut. Get it off your collar, amen. Get it off your ears. Miss Willistine, she cuts hair. She can fix you up. She can do it for men. Ought to have a decent haircut, amen. Now, if that makes me old and out of date and out of fashion, that's just perfectly all right. I mentioned Brother Mays Jackson earlier. Somebody told Brother Mays one time, he was preaching something along these lines. They said, Brother Mays, he said, you're rubbing against the grain of the hair on the cat. He said, bless God, turn the cat around in. You turn the cat around, it won't go against the grain anymore. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that we ought to have some standards in churches. Our music ought to glorify God. Old Brother Wayne Warren, you remember Brother Wayne, he was a deacon out at Hurricane. He said this one time to me. He said, preacher, if it'll make you tap your toe before you stir your heart, you better be careful. And that's about right. If it makes you tap your toe before it stirs your heart, be careful. Now listen, I'm saying to you that music ought to make our hearts point toward Christ. It ought to make us think upon the one that loved us and give himself for us. It ought to stir us to service. It ought to cause us to be fixated on the Lamb of God. It ought not make, listen, that some of that stuff I hear in churches nowadays, it sounds exactly like what I used to hear in beer joints and honky tones. I mean, you change the words around, it fit just right in a beer joint. That don't honor God, beloved. You say what you want to, that don't honor God. That ain't no more close to holiness than I am to being a toad frog. That ain't right. It's ungodly and it's wicked. Our music ought to honor God. The way we dress around the house of God, it ought to honor God. Whatever. All this come as you are business. I'm all right with that for lost folk. If there's a woman walking down that street right now and had half of her breast and half of her rear end showing, she wanted to come in that front door and sit down and listen to the preaching, I'd love to preach to her. She's lost and undone without God. But when she gets saved, if she gets truly saved, there ought to be a desire in her heart to learn something about modesty. And it used to be that preachers always had to preach on women in modesty. Now we need to preach on men in modesty. I mean, I seen a fellow the other day. I'm not even going to say that, but it beats all I've ever seen men walk around. I mean, they put them top two and three buttons on there for a reason, Brother Corey. I mean, it's for a reason. If I don't want to see your wife's chest, I don't want to see your chest either. I'm not homosexual, but I don't want to see your chest at all. It's disgraceful. It's absolutely disgraceful. And then and then women will come to church wearing things, and they're constantly having to tug down and come up here, and they tug up. And I'm thinking, why don't you just buy another yard of material and everything would be all right? I mean, another yard of material would have fixed everything up. And people get mad when you talk about things like that. Say, it ain't your business. It is my business. I'm the pastor. It's my business. Do you know what the Bible says? It says if a woman shows her thigh, that she plays the role of a harlot. That's what the Bible said. It says if she shows her thigh, that she plays the role of a harlot. Now, you know where we are? We're over in Jeremiah chapter 6 anymore, where we can't even blush at our sin. We can't blush about it. I see mamas and daddies put pictures of their daughters on Facebook. The first thing I do is beat the living tarnation out of my daughter for dressing like that. And you can bet your bottom 2 cents that I'd never put it on Facebook. I'm just meddling tonight, I reckon. I'm just meddling. I made a bad mistake and didn't come up here for enough notes. I'm just roaming from one thing to another. But it's helping me and it could accidentally help you if you listen just a little bit. I am simply saying that there's some ancient landmarks. We don't have to give. There's nothing anymore. You say the word standards, people soul up on you. Oh, he's going to be one of them. Listen, everybody's got standards. Ours just happen to be higher than most folk. Tell me who don't have standards. People that get offended about what I just said about a woman shouldn't show her thigh. I'm not trying to talk off color. Everybody in here is pretty well adult tonight. I'm trying to make a point right here. If you take issue with that, if you take issue with what I said about that, would you be all right with a woman coming to church in a two-piece bikini? Would you be all right with that? What about just naked as the day she's born? Would you be all right with that? Well, you got a standard then, don't you? Our standard's just different. And the problem, the thing is, with culture and with society, they appoint their own standard, just whatever feels right to them. And what happens is with every generation, it successively gets lower and lower and lower. And that's why we thank God for a Bible, because God set the standards way back yonder when, and the standards are still the same. He taught us all the way back yonder in the Old Testament that the woman wasn't supposed to show the thigh, and she's still not supposed to show the thigh. She's still not supposed to. And so, ain't we having a time? There's some landmarks that ought not be moved. They ought to be left in place. It protects you. That's what the landmark is there for. It's not to hedge you in. It's not to keep you from, and that's what the world will tell you, they're just trying to keep you from being all that you can be. They're just trying to keep you from enjoying life. That's not what the case is at all. There's very little out there in this world that you can try that somebody in this congregation hadn't already tried. And we can tell you that the best thing to do is see the landmark, acknowledge the landmark, respect the landmark. It'll keep sin from you, and it'll keep you from sin. Thank God for the landmarks that's been placed in our lives. And as far as the church goes, I'm going to tell you something. I thank God for the preachers that stood behind this pulpit at this church down through the years. Preacher after preacher after preacher, pastor after pastor after pastor. And every one of them stuck true to the Word of God. They held high the standard. They didn't compromise. They stuck with the stuff. And we ain't got no intentions of turning around now. We got no intentions of turning around now. We said a while ago, if they that build the house labor in vain unless the Lord builds it. And if the Lord wants to keep this church open, there ain't a devil in hell that can close it. And if God wants to shut her down, there ain't an angel in heaven that can keep her open. So what me and you got to decide is this. We're going to stand before God one day. Brother Ernest, me and you the deacon, and I'm the preacher. And me and you going to stand accountable for God. As to, you've been here a lot longer than me. You got a lot more to answer for at this church than I do. But I started September the 1st. And that's where I'm going to answer from. And me and you are going to answer. You as a deacon and me as a pastor and every one of the rest of you are going to answer as a church member as to how we treated the landmarks that our forefathers had put in place before us. I'm going to tell you something. Brother Jacob left some landmarks here that I ain't got no intentions of moving. Brother Sutton left some landmarks here. I ain't got no intentions of moving them. Brother Atkinson had some landmarks here that I got no intentions of moving. We ain't moving. Brother Burns, landmarks. We ain't got no intentions of moving them. Why? Because of the man that put them there? No, not because of the man that put them there, but because of the word that inspired the man to put them there. That's exactly why. We're going to be a people of the book. We're just going to be a people of the book. We're going to come up here and we're going to love Jesus. We're going to praise Jesus. We're going to sing those songs of Zion. We're going to worship the way we know how to worship. We're going to shout and we're going to sing and we're going to hoop and holler and we're going to cry and we're going to put tears on the altar. And that's the way we worship. And we're going to keep doing that till the day that Jesus comes back or till he shuts the doors, and whichever one suits him will suit us. Amen. There's some old landmarks been put in place and we ain't moving them. And we ain't apologizing for them being there either. We ain't apologizing for them being there. Thank God that some folk come along before us and drove some landmarks in the ground. I'm thankful for that. I'll respect them landmarks. We're going to leave them where they at. Amen? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here in the house of God. With these, your people, Lord, thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this verse of Scripture and the truth that it is. And Lord, I know that I've run rabbits here and there and yonder tonight, Lord, but I hadn't said a word that I didn't mean. And Lord, I hadn't said a word that, to the best of my knowledge, is not absolutely 100% true. And God, in this day that we live, we need to be adamant. We need to be vehement. We need to be explicitly clear about the landmarks that our forefathers have placed before us. We need to let the whole world know that we love the old landmarks, that we honor the old landmarks, and that we're going to maintain the old landmarks. And Lord, we're going to fly high the banner of old-time religion, Lord, because it's the Bible way. Lord, help us, Lord, to honor you, to honor your word with everything that we say, with everything that we do, with our very life, till we draw our dying breath. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.